7-year period that will be before the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Remember, the theme of the Bible is the kingdom of God coming back to the earth through a man, through a mediator. It was mediated by Adam, but he lost it, so Satan is the usurper on the throne. But it's going to be returned to a man. And that man is called the last Adam, the Lord Jesus, and that will be for 1,000 years for the final dispensation of God's dealing before the eternal mediatorial kingdom. So there's going to be a 7-year period, and that will be a time when more prophecies will be fulfilled than in the last 2,000 years of history. And the day of the Lord, see, that comes during the second 3.5 years of that 7-year period. Now, does anybody know what a lot of people theologically call that 7-year period? It's commonly called, especially by many churches in America who teach a pre-tribulational view, or I call it a pre-70th week rapture. What do they call that whole 7-year period? Harold?
She answered.
Oh, Rose? Well, that's the true answer. It is the 70th week. But what is it commonly miscalled? Harold?
The tribulation.
Yeah, the tribulation or the great tribulation. Or sometimes they'll say the tribulation first 3.5 years, the great tribulation the second 3.5 years. Well, first of all, we have many tribulations that we go through. The word tribulation just means thalipsis or pressure. We go through pressures and problems and trials. But the theologically, the term is the Great Tribulation, and that is not the full 7 years. It's broken up into three parts, and you have to go to Matthew 24. We won't do that now for our Lord's teaching, but it's the beginning of sorrows, first 3.5 years, Great Tribulation. Then that will be cut short by cosmic darkening, and the rapture will take place. Then the day of the Lord will be sometime during the second 3.5 years. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know the day or the hour. Now, when will this 70th week begin? I don't know. Now, I listened to a guy the other day. He went on and on with Old Testament. He had it somewhere around 2030 or 2031 that this last 7 years will begin. I don't know. But once we get into it, I believe I'll recognize it. I've had people tell me that it started, I remember back in the 90s, Yasser Arafat shook hands with Yitzhak Rabin at the White House. And a guy said, okay, that is the covenant with death. That's the beginning of the 7 years and all of that. Well, he was wrong. I knew he was wrong. I said, no, this is not, it doesn't fit. So when it starts, we'll know, or I'll know, I'll tell you, but that is not happening yet. But the church will enter into this period. Why? Why will the church enter into this period and not be raptured out before it? I mean, real simply put, God has not appointed us to wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. We're not under the wrath of God. Christ took the wrath. If you're saved in Christ, you will not wrath of God. But when does the wrath of God start? Raise your hand if you know. When is the hell on earth? When is the wrath of God poured out? Patty? Yeah, after the church is taken out. And when is that in the 70th week? What part of it? First 3.5 years? Where is it that the church is taken out? Yeah.
Day of the Lord?
Just before the day of the Lord, which occurs when?
Second half,
and it's not till somewhere in an indeterminate day. No man knoweth the day or the hour when the Lord will come back. No man knoweth the day. That's what that's referring to. We know when we get into the 7 years, but no man knoweth the day or the hour of the rapture. So that is going to be just before, sometime during the second 3.5 years. So you see, that's why we need to be watching. You can't watch if you don't understand the times and the seasons. Paul said we're not ignorant of the times and the seasons. Okay, Andy, real quick.
That tribulation, the half of it, the devil pouring out his wrath and then God at the end?
The devil pours out his wrath, especially right here at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, because the Great Tribulation is the wrath of Satan. It's not the wrath of God. if it was the wrath of God, the beast and the Antichrist wouldn't be standing up, and you don't stand up to the wrath of God that way. They're running and hiding. So the wrath of God is signaled in Revelation 6 by the breaking of the sixth seal, cosmic darkening. People are running for cover. Everybody on the whole earth will be under that wrath and experience that wrath, but God's people will be delivered out just before it. So the church will enter into this final and some people say, well, isn't God just dealing with the Jews then? He's dealing with the Jews according to the prophecy of Daniel, but he's also still dealing with the church, just like he was dealing with the Jews in the book of Acts, reoffering their mediatorial kingdom through the apostles. And he was also building the church. And the Jews didn't even fully recognize that right away, the early Christians in the church. They didn't even recognize it. Remember, they had to ask the Lord, is it time now for you to build the kingdom? You know, he said, it's not for you to know the times, the season. So God can walk and chew bubblegum at the same time. So we're going to enter into that period. Now, this is a prophecy. And so let's get back to this. This is a prophecy. And we've been taking a closer look at the types of churches that are represented. So if we are transported, or I should say if John is transported forward to the day of the Lord's wrath, if he's you know, in this time machine and he's transported, then he is going to be writing a prophecy about the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the making bare naked the second coming of Christ in his glory. If he's doing that and he's writing from the day of the Lord, then he's writing a prophecy about all what will happen to the church right from the day of Pentecost all the way up to the rapture, because John is writing from here. So does anybody know the chapters that deal with all of church history right up to the rapture in the book of Revelation? Because he said, write the things that thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So what about the things which thou hast seen, Sarge?
Chapter 3, Revelation.
Well, that's part of it. What are the whole chapters? Diane? More than that, Rose.
1 to 7.
Yes, 1 to 7. Those are the things that thou hast seen, John. Now remember, John's looking back because he's been transported forward. So now he's looking back, and 1 through 7. Yeah, you say, well, only 2 and 3 really talk about the church. There's no church mentioned, and some people say that no church is mentioned after 3. So it only, goes down. No, but chapter 7, you have the raptured church up in the air, and that happens just before the day of the Lord. So 1 through 7 deals with Pentecost all the way up to the rapture, the things that thou hast seen. Then the things which are the things that John sees from his present tense, being in the day of the Lord. Anybody know the chapters that deal with the day of the Lord's wrath, or what will happen after the rapture when we're in heaven and all this wrath is being poured out on earth? Anybody know those chapters? Obviously, 1 through 7 is the church. What are those chapters? Yeah.
8 through 12?
You're close. 8 through 19. 19 is the Battle of Armageddon. Diane asked this, when is the Battle of Armageddon? It's the end of the 70th week. It's the end. And that's when the wrath of God is finalized. You say, what's the Battle of Armageddon? Is it East against the West? Is it China against the EU and all that? No, it's simply this, the United Nations against Jesus Christ. And that's no contest. When he comes back, it'll be all of the nations of the world at a place called Armageddon. It's in Israel. I was there in 2016. Napoleon called it the world's greatest battlefield. It's a huge plain of Esdrelin. And that will be the place where they'll see Christ on a white horse with angels. And all the modern weapons will be trained on him. And the Bible says in Psalm 2, his response is he's going to laugh. He's going to laugh. Kind of a mocking laughter.
There's a battle when he returns. How about at the end of the millennium? Is there another battle there?
There is. Yes, there is another battle at the end of the millennium. Yeah, well, that's much different because the millennium is a whole blessed dispensation. So, yeah, but there is one final battle because that is the final dispensation, the 1,000-year reign of Christ before the eternal mediatorial kingdom. The mediatorial kingdom will continue, but it will then have the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium and that battle you just talked about, which is Gog and Magog, a special Gog and Magog at the end. We'll talk about that. But this is God's giving us the future. So you can see the future, and specifically where we are right now in the first seven chapters is the church dispensation. And so we've looked at these seven churches in Asia Minor, starting with Ephesus. We've looked at Smyrna. We've looked at Pergamos. Now, why are these seven churches chosen? There are many, many local churches. Only seven are chosen. They're not particularly big churches except for Ephesus. Why were these seven chosen? Harold?
You said they're on the mail route.
Yeah, they were definitely on a mail route. Yeah, here's the Aegean Sea right here. John was in Patmos out here, in a prison that the emperor put him there. And you deliver a letter here, then go here, here, here. And so each of these churches had, as part of the big letter of Revelation, a personal message to them. And the angel of the church, who was the messenger, angel means messenger, is the pastor who delivered the message. He would read the message to the church in Ephesus from Christ, and then Smyrna, and so forth. But my question is, why these seven churches? That's true, humanly speaking, but there's more to it. Cynthia. All right, they're typical, she said. They represent churches that will be most predominant during various time periods from John's day all the way to the rapture. And the first church that will be most typical is the church at Ephesus, which is represented from about Pentecost all the way up to perhaps 100 AD. And those are what we call the apostolic churches. Very doctrinally sound, very sound in the faith, but also they had their hearts were not there for the Lord. They had lost their heart, their love for the Lord, their personal relationship with the Lord, that honeymoon love that God wants us to have. They lost that. Okay, Harold?
For the outline, have you said 1, 7, 8? Like a parenthesis in there in the chapters?
Well, the outline is very simple. The outline is 1 to 7, the things that thou hast seen. I believe that's in Revelation 1:19, the things that thou hast seen. The things which are from 8 to 19 are the things during the day of the Lord that John is seeing because he's up there now. And then the things that shall be hereafter are the things that will be after the day of the Lord. That's Revelation 20 through 22. What's that? The 1,000-year reign, the millennium. In chapter 20, you get a big picture of the 1,000 years and so forth. And then in 21 and 22, you get a more detailed outline. But it all deals with this final, 20 through 22 all deal with the final dispensation. Ephesians 1 calls it the dispensation of the fullness of times. You know, I believe in seven dispensations. This is the final dispensation. You say, what is dispensation? It means God's administration of his kingdom program throughout all of history, from Genesis right through Revelation. So, but getting back to where we are, that was just an outline. We're now looking at the churches and the history of the church, the churches, going all the way from Pentecost all the way to the rapture. And the first one that's going to be most predominant is an Ephesus-type church. And then the next one that's most predominant, we already looked at this, or we got partway through it, is a Smyrna-type church. And the Smyrna-type church is a church that did not have peace. It had persecution, it had pain, and it had suffering because there was some kind of big persecution launched on this church. And it part of it was emperor worship. If they did not worship the emperor of Rome, they would be imprisoned and killed. And so the Lord encourages them. He said, if you die, he said, you won't suffer the second death. The second death is to go to the lake of fire. So don't be afraid to die the first death, because you will get a resurrection body. You will get a crown of life. And you will not die. And so don't be afraid. And he encouraged them. They had a lot of poverty back then. And why is that important to many people during the coming great tribulation, that they had poverty? Why will it be that most Christians will have poverty? I know this isn't encouraging. Kathy? Yes. Yes, you can't buy or sell. By the way, they already have all this ready to launch right now. Bill Gates, he already launched the patent on a cashless insert to have that in your body. It's, if you look it up, the patent is under Microsoft, and I've looked it up. It's W0060606. That's the patent number on it. Very interesting. So just keep watching. They're trying to push this. I'm praying that God would push it back, that we might have more time to have the freedom in this country that we have under the Constitution. But the devil is pushing for this. Believe me, he wants it. He wants it now. And so Smyrna is a picture of that kind of persecuted church. Now, I believe they had some kind of 10 literal days of persecution, but it also typically speaks of during the period from 100 or maybe even AD 64, because it overlaps back to the first persecution under Emperor Nero, 100 though to about 300 AD. And that talked about 10 Roman emperors over the Roman Empire that persecuted Christians at 10 different periods, starting with Nero, going up to Domitian, going all the way to a guy by the name of Diocletian in about 300, just before 300 AD 300. And so that is represented by that church. And then there's the Pergamos type church. And I preached on this Wednesday night. How many were here Wednesday night? I preached on part of the Pergamos church. There was something there called the seat of Satan. And that was where they had a big statue of Zeus. And Zeus represented Baal or Baal. And that we believe represents Satan, a great satanic entity. And they had a big bull before that altar, a brass bull. And they would put somebody in that bull, heat it up from underneath. And the groans of that person would come out of the mouth of the bull. It looked like the bull was coming to life. And they're all cheering, you know. And remember, in the days of Pergamos, there was a pastor of that church that God gave the name Antipas. And they put him in that bull and heated it up. And he became a martyr during that persecution in the days of John, you know. And John wrote down about him. The name Antipas means against all or against everybody. And they said to him, Antipas, the whole world is against you. You know, you won't go before a bust of Caesar and sprinkle Kyrios Kaiser. You won't do that saying Caesar is Lord. Well, the whole world's against you. Everybody's doing this. And he said, well, then I am against the whole world. You see, and that certainly is a good representation. But Pergamos, unfortunately, was compromising with the world. It means married to the world. And Smyrna means perfume that's caused by crushing. But Pergamos means married. And And what happened typically in church history in about AD 300, where the church began to marry the world and take into it the customs, the pagan customs and religious practices of the world into Christianity. Does anybody know what happened that started all that? Okay, Patty? Say that again. It did, but what began this? By the way, Roman Catholic just means Roman or Roman Empire. Catholic means universal. So the Roman Empire now had a universal church, Roman Catholic. But what precipitated that? Something happened. Anybody know that? Mindy? Got it. Got it. Constantine, the emperor, legalized Christianity. He did that in about 300 AD. He was at the Melvian Bridge. He claimed to see a symbol in the sky, and he was fighting a guy named Maxentius. And he said, if I win this battle, it said, in this sign, conquer. So I'm going to fight, and I'm going to make a promise to God that I will make Christianity the legal religion of all of Rome. He did win. He did become the emperor. He did do that. Unfortunately, Satan was being smart here. He couldn't get rid of the church by the Smyrna-type church in 100 to 300 by persecuting it. So now he's going to try to assimilate it, you know, make it popular. And then he'll control it. And that's what began to happen during what's called the Pergamos era from about 300 to 600 AD. That happened. The church married the world. And they began to bring in all of these customs. Yes?
Did he unify the church because he had the Nicene Creed, was it made? They said they didn't know what they believed as a whole. They weren't unified.
Yeah, he did some good things, you know. Yeah, no, the Nicene Creed. And I was raised in a church that said that, you know, that creed. They would give that creed. But here I have a list here, and I should make this available to you. It's from a book by Lorraine Bettner, and it covers from 300 to 600. Then it even goes beyond from 600 to the one we're studying today, which is going to be the Thyatira church. But notice what it says. I'll just give you some dates. It says, in AD 300, prayers for the dead began. And then making the sign of the cross, AD 300. Wax candles, about 320. Veneration of angels and dead saints and the use of images, 375. The Mass as a daily celebration, 394. Beginning of the exaltation of Mary, the term Mother of God first applied to her by the Council of Ephesus in 431. And this was after Constantine at that point. Priests began to dress differently from laymen, 500. I remember I saw a priest, Catholic priest, he had a big long thing on and I said, he started getting honest, and I said something about his dress. And he said, for your ignorance, that is a, and he gave me the name of it. Then I looked at the guy. He was like about 6'6", about 300 pounds. I said, maybe I shouldn't be picking on his dress. I said, what have I done here? But anyway, that was in West Scranton. I was out witnessing. That was funny. But then priests began to dress differently from laymen. Oh, I just said that. That was 500. And then extreme unction or the last rites, 526. Then the doctrine of purgatory established by Pope Gregory the First, 593. Well, that gets you into popes, right? There were popes, cardinals, and bishops. And what were they? They were big leaders of the church that conquered the people, and now the people weren't the important thing. They had these bishops and popes that got between God and the people, and Mary that got between God and the people. And there's a word for that that is mentioned in Revelation 2 to the Pergamos church, and the Lord said, I hate the doctrine of the what? Diane. Nicolaitans. And that means laity is the laity, the people. And Nikos is the conquering of the people. So I hate the doctrines of those that conquer the laity in the church and make these popes and these people over the church. And it's not biblical, and Christ hated it. Well, that started right during the Pergamos era when the church married the world. So you see, the Lord is given a prophecy here, and John is seeing it as though it's already happened. And it goes on so that we can understand where we are. And so that was Pergamos. And then into Thyatira, it just gets worse. Now, does anybody know about the year Thyatira started? We just said it. Cynthia? Yeah, around AD 600 to the early 1500s. Well, yeah, and actually the Catholic period started in Pergamos. These two go together because they began to take the world into the church. Constantine, when he married that together, he had to compromise with the paganism, and he brought in all of these pagan religions and made them look Christianized. He tried to Christianize all these pagan religions, and that's where you get your images and everything else came in. Yeah. Yeah.
And he said they have this works, and they start trusting in their works, they became more proficient at it, and their love became cold, and they embraced all these other things.
Yeah, and we're going to actually see today, when you get into the Catholic Church really taking off here, after the foundation was greatly laid here during this era, you know, it's going to really develop here, and you're going to see some good things that the Catholic Church era did, you know, churches did, and there were many saved people in the Catholic Church, even though the doctrines were really, really getting bad because of compromise. Yeah.
During this time that the Crusades
happened? Yes. During that time, correct. And so in the name of Christianity, they marched on the Holy Land to take it back. And, you know, they went to war with the metal sword thinking that was the way to spread Christianity. So, yeah, that was during that Thyatira era. So let's get into the Thyatira church. Take your Bible, first of all, and turn to Revelation chapter 2. So you have your Bible there. And we'll look at that, Revelation in chapter 2. Oh, praise the Lord. And I'm so glad everybody's here to get it, because I call Revelation a survival guide. You're going to need this, and your children are going to need this. I don't know how long the Lord is going to tarry, if he's going to delay it again. You know, he's delayed it before, where you thought the 70th week was going to start. When Hitler came to power, you thought the 70th week was going to start. Mussolini and all that, people thought. So I don't know when it's going to start, but we're getting very close to it. So you're going to need this, and your children are going to need this to understand it. So looking at Thyatira, it says in verse 18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now, right away, you see here, every one of these letters and messages to these churches, something about Christ is brought out that they need, okay? In the case of Smyrna, they were persecuted, and so it says, notice in verse 8 of chapter 2, write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Christ is relating to their suffering and death. And he say, I died, but I'm alive. But now here, he said, I've got eyes like a flame of fire, and I've got feet like burning brass. And what's that emblematic of? I can see everything that's going on. I can see the compromise that's going on. I can see through what looks good on the outside, and I can see on the inside. And number two, the feet as brass. Brass is a symbol of judgment. You know, the brazen altar is where the animal was judged in the place of people. And so his feet means he is going to come back and judge what's going on. And he's going to do that when he comes back and does the day of the Lord. And so we'll look at that. There are people in this church that are going to really get it. And that would be the Roman Catholic type church. And let me just say this. All of these churches are predominant in different successive eras of church history. But these seven churches also represent seven types of churches that will still be in existence when we enter into the last 7 years. So there will be an Ephesian-type church that has good doctrine, lost its first love, or left its first love. That'll be a fundamental-type church. There'll be a Smyrna-type church, which will suffer great trouble and poverty and persecution because of its stand, but the Lord is going to reward it. There'll be a Pergamos-type church and a Thyatiran-type church, married to the world and compromising with the world, and that really fits the Roman Catholic Church. Is the Roman Catholic Church still in existence? Yes. Are we in the Roman Catholic era of church history? No, but there's still a lot of them around, you see? And so they represent all of the churches that will be here at the end and enter into the last 7 years. And in the case of the Thyatira church, he's going to come back with feet that are going to judge. And many people in this church will claim Christianity, they'll claim they're good Catholics, but they will take the mark of the beast during the Great Tribulation. And so they're going to have a nice time of it during the tribulation. It's going to be wonderful. In fact, people will say, peace and safety, the kingdom of God has come. Look at this man. He's brought in world peace. This mark, I believe, will not only allow you to get all the food you need, but everything. You know what they're trying to do right now? They're trying to bring in universal socialism, and that's just what the mark of the beast does. Universal socialism, money doesn't represent what you work for, what you save, and what you invest. It doesn't represent what Adam Smith said was capitalism. It doesn't represent that. Money simply is something that the government gives you if you need it and takes away from you if you're undeserving of it. Now, why do they love China so much? Why do the globalists like Klaus Schwab love China so much? Because they've been subservient to and take orders from. Why do they not like America? Because there's been so much freedom here and liberty and people thinking more like the Bill of Rights. They're harder to control. But they're working on it real good and hard. And they're using the things that will happen during the beginning of sorrows, like COVID. And people are really just getting in lockstep, you know, with what's going on. Give me the jab, you know, all of that. And so the red Chinese right now, if you want to buy and sell in the red Chinese government, if you do things the government doesn't like, they'll take away points from you. Social scoring is what it's called. That's right. And they're doing it with corporations now. Klaus Schwab and the World Economic Forum are giving points to corporations. So I'll get to you, Lorraine. So that's what's happening. And when we get into this last 7 years, especially the beginning of sorrows, this is what the globalists are going to use to finally get to world power, because they don't get to total world control until the middle of the 7 years. They're working on it right now, big time. This will be when the beast will consolidate his total power and take it right here, and you will not be able to buy or sell legally without the mark of the beast. Okay, Lori. Yeah.
Don't China, and now they worship Buddhism?
Yeah. Yeah, the Buddhism in China, right? Yeah, and Islam, you know, all the different religions. But that's going to be, I'll just say this real quick. All the religions are the problem. I'm going to speak like the beast right now. All these different religions are the problem. We're fighting over religion, Islam and Buddhism and Christianity. We're fighting and fighting over religion, Judaism. We're fighting over religion. We got to stop it. If we're going to have world peace, we got to stop it. And worship one man, Heil, whatever his name is. You see? And that will be peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And everybody will say, this is great. And they'll go along with it. And they'll have such technology, they can see everywhere. Right? Don't they have cameras everywhere watching you now? Everywhere. That's why Christ's eyes say, I can see everything going on. And I'm coming back. Yes.
Go quickly.
Yep.
Chinese government brought the largest pork supplier in the world and thousands of acres of land. China's buying up farmland across the country within perimeters of military bases. Why is our government allowing China to buy land near our military bases? And why is our government allowing them? Because, folks, China and America are in bed together right now. We need a revolution, so to speak, to talk about, kick them back out of bed.
You think it might say that on Hunter's laptop, which we have never gotten to see?
Get the president back in that will put China out of bed. But people need to know that they have and are buying all the Bill Gates.
Yeah.
The farmland, control the food, who do they control?
That's exactly right. And the globalists are in bed with China. Klaus Schwab and George Soros and where all that money's coming in, they're in bed with China. And when I say China, we're not talking about the Chinese people. We're talking about the government of China, the totalitarian that controls the people of China. And when I went to Washington, well, we won't say any more about that. Sarge?
Goes back to my question a couple of days ago.
Yeah.
Mao murdered more people than every dictator, only the crackpots combined.
Yeah.
And it's not addressed, it's not talked about.
No, it is not. No, it is not.
More people in China, and I bet you a dollar and a Dunkin' coffee that somebody has somebody connected who was slaughtered for the Great Leap Forward and then the Cultural Revolution.
Yeah, well, you know, let me just say this, and then we'll move on. The globalists are working with China. And the SARS-2 corona clone of a virus, it's not a virus, the SARS-2 clone of a real virus was developed in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, Duke University, under Barack Hussein Obama. And they wanted to cover that up, and so Fauci moved it to China, to the Wuhan lab, and they continued to develop these clone of viruses to be more and more damaging to human life. And then somehow it got out of Wuhan, and China knew all about it and protected their people for a time, but let flights go from Wuhan all over the world to spread it all over the world and cause this pandemic. And then they use that to hype fear to steal the election. So the globalists are working with Red China because Red China is their model of the kind of government they really like. It's communist. It's socialist. It controls the people. It controls the money. It tells you what you can have and what you can't have. That's where the world is going. That's what we're trying to delay and fight in the United States through the influence of Christianity. So we'll move on, but that's what we're dealing with here. Now Christ says in verse 19 of chapter 2, I know thy works, speaking to the church now, Thyatira, and charity. That's, you know, charity. We just talked about the early Catholic Church, their charity, and service and faith, and thy patience and thy works. And the last to be more than the first. It grew in outreach and doing things. But here's the big problem. He says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now keep in mind, I don't believe her name was actually Jezebel. I don't believe that the pastor had a lady in the church called Jezebel. I believe that's the name the Lord gave her. Because remember, the Lord's giving this message to John to give to the churches, to the pastors, and then to the people. And so I don't believe that was her name. But what she did was just like Jezebel did. And so the Lord uses her name to describe what she was doing, this teacher in the church. Now, what should have the pastor, as the spiritual program director of the church, done to her? He should have brought her up for church discipline. He should have said, this lady is teaching heresy, and she needs to be brought up for church discipline. Now, what did she teach? Well, first of all, you go back to Jezebel. Let's go back to Jezebel in the Bible. Jezebel in the Bible was a Zidonian princess. She came from the country of Zidon. And her dad was named Ethbaal. And they were great Baal worshipers, which we say Baal worshipers. And Baal was the god of, you know, blessing to the crops and everything else. And Baal was represented by a phallic symbol. He had a wife called Asherah. And she was the female god. And so in order to have Baal worship, Ahab, who was a king of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, he married that Zidonian princess. And he loved Baal worship too, but she really brought it into Israel. By the way, that reminds me of Jonathan Cahn's book, Bill and Hillary Clinton. I call Hillary Hillabell, and Bill is, Ahab, you know. But Ahab was kind of like his personality. He was kind of a melancholy guy. He got depressed, and she was this tough, you know, buck him up woman, and wicked, both of them wicked. Now, they still had the worship of the Lord or Jehovah in Israel, but they married it to Baal worship because they brought it in. And so you had both things going on, you know, at once. That's why Elijah said, if Baal be God, serve him. If Jehovah be God, serve him. Choose this day. He confronted it. And he said, you got to do it. And remember, he killed the prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal. So, you had this going on in Jezebel's day. Now, if you wanted to go worship Baal, you go to the temple of Baal. And guess what was there to make the worship of Baal even further exciting to the people? Anybody know? Patty. Yes, male and female prostitutes. So you could have any kind of sex you wanted. And you go in there, you get as much as you want, and it's any kind of thing you want. It's just the divorce from marriage. God gave the pleasure of sex for marriage. And why did he do it? Just to have children? No. He did it, and he made it pleasurable to unite a man and a woman so that they would need each other, want each other, and be tight. He wants husbands and wives tight and exclusive to each other, nobody else. And so he gave that gift for marriage to bind that man and the woman together. So what does Satan do? He takes that gift. He knows it's powerful, and he perverts it and gets people so perverted in their desires of mind that they're all over. And that's where we are today, by the way.
Did they go into child sacrifice?
Oh, yeah. Yes, they did. Child sacrifice was a big part of it. That's why I always say Hillary, you know, and Planned Parenthood, it's not about a woman's right to choose. She's lying. It's about offering the babies up to Baal, to their God. And she's a wicked person, a witch. And so anyway, they would go into these temples and have all of this kind of perversion. Now, and that really made it popular, you know, the religion's popular. They were hooked on it. And so what happened was, in this day, in Jezebel's day, the Jezebel of John's time, in the church at Thyatira, this lady would teach, yes, we love Jesus and we love God, but we also, We have trade unions, and the men had different abilities, and they were in these unions, trade unions. They had their own craft, you know, that they did to make money, and they would get together in these trade unions and have these great big celebrations and dinners. And at the trade union, they would offer an animal sacrifice to a pagan god. And the people from the church, Jezebel, quote unquote, she would say, yes, you can go to these things and still worship the Lord and love Jesus and witness for him, but you could go to these things and everything is great. And so people that listened to her, and there was many of them in the church, pastor put up with it. He's just, you know, it reminds me of the demon rat party. Somebody has said, weak men and strong women, you know. Weak men and strong women. God never made a man to be weak. He made him to be strong. You see, they're trying to get rid of male testosterone in men today. They're trying to get rid of it. And I'll just tell you what. I take everything I can to make more male hormone. I want as much as I can get in me. I'm not ashamed of the male hormone because we need men. And so I'm just saying, this is going on. It went on in this church at Thyatira. Pastor put up with it. And they were going to these dinners and they were offering these sacrifices. Now, Paul said you can eat meat offered to idol if it's sold in grocery stores or meat markets, but not when you're actually at a feast celebrating an offering to a false god. He said, that makes me jealous, the Lord said in 1 Corinthians 10. That makes me jealous. You think you could do that and then have the Lord's table? No, you are marrying the world. You're making me jealous. And that's what Jezebel said. No, that's fine. You can do both. You can do that. So they did that, and that also got them involved in a lot of immorality. They got involved in immorality, which was tied in with that. In this day, of John's day. Yeah, Sarge?
Now we see why Paul said not to be yoked with
unbelievers. Yes. Why we're not to be yoked with unbelievers. All right, now real quick, I wanna jump ahead. I wanna jump ahead and give your notes there, if I can find my notes here, and you could fill in the blanks, and then I wanna give you the judgment of this kind of thing. Huh? Yeah, I did, but I'm gonna let you put them down now. So for number 5, the blank is pagan, because they took in the pagan thing. In number 4, it's dark ages, number 4. Number 3 is the Catholic Church came into full bloom, no pun intended. Number 2, it's pagan again, pagan practice. And number 1 is Thyatira. And let's go forward from there. And we just talked about this. Number 6 is the church to be a whore type church. Number 7 is Jezebel, Jezebel, Jezebel. And number 8 is prostitutes. We just talked about that. Number 9 again is whore in that blank. Number 10, and this is where I want to finish up, 10 and 11. I don't think we have any blanks in there, but I want to finish up. And let's go to Revelation 2 real quick and look at verse number 23. And he says, verse 22. First of all, he said, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. So she didn't repent, right? And then he says, verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, interesting. He says, I will cast her into great tribulation, and they that committed adultery with her into great tribulation. So we're talking now about the remains of the Thyatiran church, which would be represented in the Catholic Church era. and married the church and the world and really got into that. He said, I'll cast her into great tribulation. Now, I used to think that meant that he would cast her into the great tribulation that Christ talked about in Matthew 24, 8 and following, or 9 and following. But he's not talking about the great tribulation. See, here's what it is. The word tribulation means thlipsis, pressure. Great tribulation is great pressure. The Lord isn't the one that brings about the great tribulation. Who brings about the great tribulation? Yes.
Satan.
So it's not talking about throwing them into great tribulation here. He's talking about the pressure of the day of the Lord. That's going to be pressure on the unsaved people. That's their great tribulation. Not the great. It's just a time of great pressure upon them. Tribulation. So, here's the deal. You're enjoying yourself. You're worshiping Baal. You're going to the parties. You're having the sex. You're doing all this. And nobody's dealing with you. You're buying and selling because you have the mark, but you're still worshiping and claiming your religion under Caesar. You know, the beast is first. I put him first. Now I can do whatever I want. You're doing that. God says, you're having peace and safety during the time of the great tribulation. Now I'm going to give you my tribulation, which is the day of the Lord. I'm going to give that to you. Because most of the people in that church are not saved. Now, you say, well, can you verify that? Yeah, I'm going to finish right now. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. I'm going to verify what I just said. And here's what it says. This is the Thessalonian Christians. And this happened in their day, but it speaks also of the second coming. Look at verse 5. It says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Well, what were they going through? Look at verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your what? Persecutions and what? Tribulations, plural, that ye endure. You see, we go through tribulations because of our faith in Christ, and when we finally are here, we're gonna go into the great tribulation if we're here. But he says, okay, that just shows you're worthy of the kingdom of God because your faith is real. You didn't take the mark of the beast, you know, in the future. Your faith is real. But look what it says in verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense what? Tribulation to them that trouble you. They trouble you during the great tribulation, right? That's when they persecute you for not taking the mark. But God said, I'm going to give them my tribulation or pressure during the day of the Lord's wrath. And that's not going to be fun. The Bible says for 5 months, people are going to want to die through one of God's judgment. They will throw themselves off buildings. They will not be able to kill themselves. It will be that bad. What's that? Yeah, Satan is the source of great tribulation, and God is the source of the pressure on the world, which is tribulation, during the day of the Lord's wrath. But that's not the great tribulation, the day of the Lord's wrath yet. Right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah, whether in the Catholic Church, whatever, he's offering, and that's why we need to keep witnessing. Amen? All right, next week we're going to look at Sardis and keep going. Amen. Come on back. I'll try to get that to everybody. I'm going to ask my secretary to make this. All right, ma'am.